Thank you, Melody. Good morning. It's nice to be here with you. I have just a couple of notes that I wanted to say before we jump into the sermon this morning. The first is about Sunday school. At 9 a.m. we have Sunday school for all ages, except not next week because it's Memorial Day. But after that, please come join us. Pastor Dave teaches a class on basic theology, and I'm teaching a class on Genesis, so you're welcome to come. Joy just asked me this morning if we were still talking about Abraham. We're not. So we have to change the title to maybe the Patriarchs or something like that. But essentially, we're just going through the book of Genesis. So several people have told me they feel like they would be missing out on too much if they joined now. But that's not the case at all. Just come join us, and we will all pick up at whatever spot we're at. So let's pray before we look to the Word. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to meet together. Lord, I pray that as we look at your words, Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see the truth that they speak to. I pray that we would see the one true word, and that is you, Jesus Christ. And I pray that our commitment and our trust in you would grow as a result. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at John 14. So if you have your Bible, open up to John 14. We're going to start in verse 8. As you're turning there, I'll just note that hopefully this morning, I know you don't have an outline in your bulletin, but I hope that we'll learn at least five distinct truths about who Jesus is. So let's read John 14, verses 8 through 11. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Okay, so we have what seems like a pretty straightforward question by Philip, and then an answer from Jesus. And it's within the answer section that I want to focus. And I told you we're going to learn five things. I'll tell you them up front so you can write them down if you want. The first is that Jesus really is knowable. Jesus really is knowable. The second truth is that Jesus reveals God. The third truth is that Jesus resides in God. Fourthly, Jesus receives authority from God. And lastly, Jesus requires a response. So right there in verse 8, we see Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Well, why exactly is he asking this question right now? It just so happens, if you scan up just a couple of verses, chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, verse 6 is probably fairly familiar to you. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So without a doubt, Philip hears these words, "You do know him and you've seen them." And he immediately, you know, asks the question, "Well, it doesn't seem like I've seen God. What exactly do you mean, Jesus?" And so then he asks a question, which is actually a question that has been asked before. Where at? In the Old Testament, of course. In Exodus, Moses asked a question nearly identical to this. And I want to read that just to give you some background on the actual question that's being asked. So flip over to Exodus chapter 33. And as you're turning there, I will just note that I'll give you a bit of a background here to chapter 33. Basically, if you remember the story of the Exodus, God has saved the Hebrew people from slavery under the Egyptians, and he's brought them out into the wilderness. And at this point, he has taken Moses up on a mountain to give him instruction. And Moses is up there for about 40 days. However, during that time, the Israelites grow a bit impatient. And rather than waiting, they decide to take matters into their own hand, and they fashion a golden calf, an idol, and they worship the calf, and they perform all sorts of pagan rituals and practices, and essentially turn completely away from God. Well, clearly God knows this and sees this, and he tells Moses to go down the mountain. Moses goes down the mountain. Moses is angry. God is angry. And God essentially says, look, I'm done with these people, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, no, you can't do that, God. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs? Remember the promises that you made to him? You can't just wipe them out. So God says, okay, I won't wipe them out. But you, Moses, you're the one who's going to lead them into the promised land. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses again says, no, you can't do that, God. The very thing that makes us unique as a people is your presence, God. You cannot withhold that from us. And that's right where we pick up. I'm going to read verse 13 and then skip down to verse 17. 33:13. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And then God says, okay, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then down in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses asks, you know, I want to know you. And he says specifically, I want to see your glory. He's asking, I want to know you, God. I want to know more of you. I want to see you, God. And does he get a positive response? Sort of. He doesn't actually get what he asked for, right? He asked to see God's glory. And God says, you can't. It doesn't work like that. He says, I can't show you my glory. But here's what I will do. I'll put you in a rock and after I pass by, then I'll move my hand and you can see my back. Because that's all, essentially, that you can see and still continue to live. So, surely, Moses has received here an amazing revelation of God and an amazing event. I would love to take the time to go through this passage, but we don't quite have the time. But suffice it to say that Philip's question is right in line with what Moses asked. Right? He's asking us the same thing. Show us the Father. Show us God. And it is enough for us. Okay, well, Jesus' response. Back to John 14. And I have to get there too. Jesus' response. In verse, where are we at now? Verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And you still do not know me, Philip? So we perhaps need to ask the question, okay, first of all, who is this Philip? And how long has he actually known Jesus, right? Well, the book of John gives us an introduction to Philip in chapter 1. I'll just read a couple of verses there. 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So the first time we meet Philip is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus calls him to be one of his 12 closest disciples. And the first thing that we see him do, actually, is recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, right? He runs and finds his friend and says, Nathanael, look, we have found the Messiah. We have found the person that the Old Testament talks about. He's here. So clearly, he understands, on the one hand, he understands the Old Testament scriptures, and he understands that they are pointing toward and to a Messiah, and he thinks that he has found that Messiah. So the point that we are at now in John 14 is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. Okay, this is the night before he's crucified. What that means then is that Philip has known Peter for about 3 years. There is a little bit of debate on this, exactly how long Jesus ministered from the time that he started ministering to the time of his death. But the book of John lists 3 Passovers for us. And so the assumption would be that it's at least 2 years, right? Because if you started at the beginning of one Passover, the next year a second one, the next year a third one, that's 2 full years. So it's probably at least 2 years, and very likely up to 3.5 years or so. So Philip, in any case, has known Jesus and has been with him, right, as one of his closest disciples for, let's say, around 3 years. And that is why, of course, Jesus actually chides Philip when he answers him. He says, "Have I been with you so long, 3 years, and still you do not know me?" When he first found him, did he not exclaim, "This is the Messiah," right? And now he still doesn't know him? Quite interesting. The corollary, which is our first point here, is that Jesus really is knowable. Jesus would not have been chiding Philip if Jesus couldn't have been known, right? But to the contrary, Jesus became a man just like you and me, and anyone could have walked up to him and asked him a question, talked to him, and done their part to try to get to know Jesus. So Jesus continues then in verse 9, the second half there, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" All right, now what exactly does this mean? Jesus has said some similar things before. If you back up just a little bit in 14 verse 7, right, we already read that. Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him." So that's what prompted this question. But even a little bit earlier in chapter 12, verse 45, Jesus says, "Whoever sees me sees him who sent me." So this is definitely something that Jesus has talked about, and Philip has had a little bit of time to ruminate on this, but Jesus is saying it in perhaps a new way and a lot more directly, right? If you've seen me, you've seen God. That is exactly what he is saying. Why is this important? This is hugely important. Hugely important. Chapter 3 of John, verse 13, says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Do you guys remember the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11? Right? All of humanity joins together, and they're working together to build a tower up to heaven. For what purpose? Of course, to reach up to God and to become like God. And yet, they can't do it. Right? They cannot do it. God is as different from you and me as we are from this pen, and more. God is in just an entirely different category, and there is no way that we can know anything about God unless he has chosen to reveal it to us. That's why it's so crucial that Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen God." Because Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Hebrews 1:3 says this, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." So once again, the author of Hebrews is picking up on Moses' question, "Show me your glory." And he says, look, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. And Jesus here in verse 9 is telling the disciples, "Friends, I am revealing God to you." And he makes that a bit more clear as we continue in verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" And this is the third point. Jesus resides in God. So first of all, you know, Jesus really is knowable. Jesus reveals God. And thirdly, Jesus resides in God. Once more, this is not the first time that he has said this. Back in chapter 10, verse 30, he says, "I and the Father are one." And here in just a few more verses, down in verse 20, he says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And then in chapter 15, abide in me, and I will abide in you. So what Jesus is saying here is that there's a reciprocal relationship that Jesus is exercising between himself and the Father. And not only that, he then extends that to the disciples and says, you ought to do the same thing. You ought to abide in me and my words, and I will abide in you and your words. This actually reminds me of the story that I think Dave said last week. It hit the nail right on the head. Do you remember, he told the story of a mom who was making dinner, and she told her daughter, go tell the boys that dinner's ready. And so she went out to the garage and told the boys, dinner's ready, and they didn't listen to her. And she came back in and she said, Mom, they didn't listen to me. And she said, okay, go out there and tell them that I said dinner's ready. And so she went out there and she said, boys, Mom says dinner's ready. And all of a sudden they perked right up and they went inside and obeyed. The difference, of course, is the authority and whose authority the daughter was relying on. The first time, she was relying on her own authority, which clearly she had no authority over her brothers. But the second time, she was relying on her mother's authority, and assuredly, she had authority over her brothers. And thus, they acted. And that segues us right into the second half of verse 10. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus receives authority from God. Because he resides and abides in God, and God resides and abides in him, Jesus' authority is from God. It's not from his own. It's not from himself. Which, that statement alone is amazing, because remember, God, or Jesus, is God, right? He is the same being as God. And yet he humbled himself to become like one of us, and when he did that, he didn't just set aside what we might call his supernatural powers, but he set aside even his own authority. And thus, he is relying on the authority of God the Father. And as a result, what he says and what he does carries the weight and the authority of God the Father. In chapter 4, verse 34, the book of John is great because there's so many links in the book. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And in chapter 5, verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So we see that Jesus has set aside his own authority, and as a model for the disciples, he resides completely in God, and thus God resides in him. And when Jesus does or says anything, it is God himself who is speaking and doing. So lastly then, we get down to verse 11. Jesus requires a response. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So this is the first point. Jesus requires a response. I think it's helpful also, if you're still in chapter 5, possibly, if you flip back there, chapter 5, verses 36 through 40, we read this. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Here in this passage, Jesus is talking to some Jews who opposed him, and he chides them as well. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But here's the catch. They're not exactly wrong about that. The scriptures do have that eternal life in there. But the way that they have it is by pointing to the true word, to Jesus Christ. And these people were not willing to accept Jesus as the Messiah. They were not willing to accept that he was the promised redemption of the world. And thus, it was useless. They could search all they wanted, and they would find nothing but emptiness, because they must believe in the one whom was actually sent. They must believe in the one that the scriptures were talking about. And so that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Either A, believe what I'm saying to you right now, or B, you guys, now he's talking to the disciples in chapter 14, right? Philip, you know the Old Testament. If you don't believe what I'm saying, believe all the works that I have done. Are they not a fulfillment of all of the prophecies in the Old Testament? Right? What about all of the things I have said? Do they not align with what we read in the Old Testament? And so he's challenging the disciples. If you don't believe what I'm saying right now, then believe what you have seen and how it accords and how it aligns with what you know and what you've read in the Old Testament. So the question for us becomes, how do these 5 points apply to us? How do they translate into today? And I hope that it's not too big of a leap, because I've had to hold myself back from jumping into the application as we go through that. But, you know, first and foremost, Jesus really is knowable. That has not changed for you and for me. We tend to think that, oh, well, Philip had an advantage, right? He was with him for 3 years, day in and day out. Surely that's an advantage. But Jesus himself, in this very same chapter, says that's not the case. He says, you have the advantage because you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and he will teach you all things from the Word of God. We have the advantage of the full Word of God and the Holy Spirit inside of us. So Philip did not have the advantage. We have the advantage of more revelation and of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a catch to that. Jesus really is knowable, which is amazing in and of itself. But just like you and I, we don't know each other just because we know one another's names, right? It takes time to get to know somebody, and it takes effort and work. If you're married, you know that it takes effort and work to get to know the other person and to live in harmony with that person, right? It doesn't just happen. You don't just all of a sudden know somebody. You have to do some work, and so it is with Jesus. You don't just know Jesus. You have to do some work. You have to read the Word of God. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to appropriate these truths in your life. So Jesus really is knowable. And secondly, the coolest part about that is that Jesus reveals God, right? So as you get to know Jesus, you get to know God. You and I have the revelation that Moses asked for. Right? Jesus Christ is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact imprint. Jesus reveals God. And thus, the thing that Moses so wanted to see, you and I have the opportunity to see and experience. And if you are here this morning and you've never said, Lord, I realize that I have walked away from you, that I've rebelled, that I have sinned, and yet nevertheless, from the very beginning, you had a plan and you sent your son Jesus, who was actually yourself, to reveal yourself to us because we had no hope. If you've never said that I have no hope without Jesus, please make that choice today. Make the choice to trust in Jesus alone. If it's not Jesus alone, then it's not Jesus at all. Jesus reveals God. And thirdly, Jesus resides in God. This now becomes a model for us, right? Jesus commands the disciples later and us that we ought to reside in the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is what Paul says. And later in chapter 14 and in chapter 15, Jesus is telling the disciples, read, listen, understand the word that I am saying, abide in the word, and I will abide in you. And thus, as an outflow of that, we get to the fourth application, which is, Jesus receives authority from God, and thus you and I also receive authority from God if we are willing to reside in the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Word of God, God likewise is living in and through us. And thus, when we speak and when we act, we have both the authority of God, but also the responsibility that comes along with that. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. That song is forever ingrained in my head, I guess. Lastly, for each of us here, Jesus requires a response. The sermon is for all of us. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples after he's been with them for 3 years. This is not people who've never heard of Jesus before. He is speaking to people who have been with him day in and day out. He is speaking to the closest thing that we might call the church at the time, right? And what does he say? He says, believe me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And the same ultimatum, you might say, passes on to us, right? Either believe in Jesus because of what he has said, because of what he has done, or else there is no hope. For each of us, that is a question that's not just a one-time decision, right? Once you decide to follow God, that's the most important decision you can ever make. Once you decide to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it doesn't end there. In fact, if you've been in our Genesis class, you know that day in and day out, the patriarchs had the same struggles that we did. And they weren't somehow unique or special. They also had to choose to trust in God each moment of every day. And likewise, we have to choose to trust in God each moment of every day. So believe Christ, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this time that we have had together, and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your Spirit. It is so amazing that you have revealed God to us. Without you, we confess and we admit that we would have no knowledge of you, that all of our righteousness would be as filthy rags, and that our entire bent would be away from you. Lord, forgive us for our rebellion, and thank you. Thank you so much for revealing the Father. Thank you for answering Moses' question. Thank you for answering Philip's question, that you reveal God. And now the responsibility is on us to choose whether or not to believe it, to choose whether or not to believe in the Word, the way, the truth, and the life, to choose to believe in you, Jesus. Thank you for all of the blessings that you have given us, and we pray as we go out this week, we ask that you would help us to rely on you, that we'd rely on your Spirit, not on our own authority and not on our own thoughts, but to rely solely on you. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thank you all for coming this morning. We have snacks and coffee, so please join us for that. And may the Lord bless you this week. Thanks.
Very nice.
Thank you.
Thank you.
No problem. Yes, it's the every other week thing.